Well, we're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and we are in verse 35. At least that's where we begin today. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we pick up right where we left off, and that would be verse 35. God says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, this is speaking about the love of Christ for believers. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Someone says, well, you know, maybe Jesus won't condemn me today because he loves me. But what happens if he stops loving me? If he all of a sudden stops loving me, he could change his mind and say, you're going to hell, boy. And that's true, except he doesn't stop loving us. Verse 35 teaches that nothing can stop God from loving us. We can turn our back on him. We can say, Jesus, I don't want you anymore. We can allow sin to harden our heart. And you know what? He will love us enough to let us go. But he doesn't want anyone to go. He doesn't stop caring about us ever. If we choose to go, then we can go. If we choose to leave, then we can leave. And God will honor our free will. But God will never be the one to leave us. That'll never be something that he initiates. 36. As it is written, and this is in Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, circumstances can make it seem like God doesn't love Christians, but he does. And consequently, it is good to remember that when we go through hard times, it is because God is accomplishing something for us. It is not because he has stopped loving us. You say, well, what if I do something really bad and I don't deserve God's love anymore? And the answer to that is God's love for us has always been undeserved. Those who say, I've really done something bad, so God has stopped loving me. I think he stopped loving me. You know what they do? They imply that they must have been good enough for God to love them at some point in the past. Good enough for God to love? No one is good enough for God to love. God doesn't love us because we are lovable or because we're good enough. He loves us because it's his nature to love. He loves us because it's his nature to love. That's what he does. His love for us has always been undeserved, and it always will be. And that's why we can't possibly do anything bad enough to make him stop loving us. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God will make everything work out for us. By his almighty power, Christians will make it through hard times and be better because of them. 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot make God stop loving you. Your sin doesn't cause God to say, I don't want you anymore. Always remember this. If you want Jesus, then you'll be right with God. And that's all it takes. You got to want Jesus. Chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, I should say. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit. I know I am. So why is the apostle prefacing his remarks with this? Because what he's about to say is so remarkable, so unbelievable, so incredible, that he feels as if he has to reassure his readers that he's not lying. It's like he's saying, you're not going to believe this. And I guess I wouldn't blame you if you didn't, but this is the honest to God truth. And by the way, he's inspired of the Holy Spirit, which really seals the matter, doesn't it? Verse 2, here it is. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And we'll see why. A spirit-filled, Christ-loving Christian can be sad. They will not be sad because they feel sorry for themselves. But they will be sad about the things that grieve God. They will be sad about things that are not right because they are not right. But here he goes. This is what he's sad about. 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about Jews. Paul was a Hebrew, and he was sad because so many of his fellow Hebrews were going to hell because they were rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that he would switch places and go to hell for them if it were possible. The more we care about others, the more Jesus will use us. No wonder Jesus was able to work so well through the Apostle Paul. The level of our skill or intelligence isn't what determines how much God can use us. Our love for Christ, our kindness and consideration toward others, and our willingness to sacrifice for the good of others determines how much God can use us. And I don't think the Apostle Paul would take a backseat to anybody when it comes to that. Not after this statement. 4. He continues, who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? That's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Hebrews had so many advantages. They had so much going for them. But so many of them squandered their advantages by rejecting the Son of God. What a waste. Salvation was knocking at their door, but they wouldn't open and let Jesus in. 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. You know, even though Israel failed, as a rule, the word of God didn't fail. The Savior still came into the world. And furthermore, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You know, God promises to save his people. But not everyone who claims to belong to him really does. That was true with Old Testament Israel, and it's true today in the church. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some people know about Jesus without really knowing Jesus. 7. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. From the very beginning, God has made a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. The saved and the unsaved may have certain outward things in common, but God knows everyone's heart. He knows if a person wants him and his son or not, and that's the big difference between a saved and an unsaved person. 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. In other words, you're not automatically, what Paul was saying, and this pertains to the Old Testament and to today too, you're not a child of God simply because you have Hebrew blood flowing through your vein. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, no one gets into heaven on their parents' coattails. Abraham, the man of faith, had many children, but many of them were not saved because they didn't care about God like he did. 10. And not only this, but, well, let's just stop there for a second. Not only this, Paul says, not only what? Not only does one need a heart for Christ to be saved, not only does one need a sincere faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, not only this, but something else. What is that something else? Let's read 10 and 11 together. And not only this, he's going to give another example, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. God is the only one, he is the one who initiates salvation in us. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And it's important to understand that God doesn't save a person because they're better than others. That has nothing to do with it. And it doesn't have anything to do with some past life that you supposedly had lived as somebody teach. And that determines whether God loves you or not. It doesn't have anything to do with that because that's not even true. It has nothing to do with any of those things. Because the fact is, no one deserves it. No one deserves salvation. By grace you are saved. And that not of yourselves. God saves those who respond to his what? Mercy. Abraham's son Isaac had two boys. Neither one of them were any good. But look at 12. It was said to her, refers to the Lord speaking to Rebekah, the mother of those twins. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Neither one of those two were anything to brag about. But underneath a whole lot of spiritual rust, Isaac's younger son, Jacob, had a heart for God, while his older brother couldn't care less about the Lord. And the point is, no one deserves to be saved, but God has mercy on those who come to their spiritual senses and ask for his mercy. Those are the ones that God chooses for eternal life. 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Certainly not. God can't possibly be unjust or unfair or unrighteous in any way. That would go against his nature. God couldn't be unfair any more than a cat could bark like a dog. It's not his nature to bark, and it's not God's nature to be unfair. He can't be that way. 14 and 15. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. No one is worthy of God's mercy. So if he shows mercy to one person who doesn't deserve it, he's not being unfair to others who do not deserve it. You get that? The person that he doesn't show mercy to is simply getting what they deserve, and God is not being unfair to them by showing mercy to somebody else who doesn't deserve it. We need to have God's point of view, his perspective on things.